You can't talk like he talks and not love Jesus. So I just want to tell you, just because you love Jesus doesn't mean you can't have a horrible error, okay? I just want to share with you. And it was horrible, horrible. Also, with Operation Christmas Child, please, don't just fill boxes. Get your kids involved. Get a neighbor's kid involved, because that's what makes it fun. Make them pack the box. Maybe it's fun for you too, and that's good. But there's a connection there of generosity. You want to teach your kids every opportunity you can to be generous people, because the world does not teach that. And Operation Christmas Child, when you give to others less fortunate, and you don't have to make four boxes, just make one good and make them care. Help them to pray for the kid that they'll never know that gets that, that God may bless them. It's those kind of little moments in life as kids grow up that they may wander from it when they reach that teenage thing and kind of get into me, myself, and I. Have you ever seen that? The truth is, all of you did it a little too. But if we can teach, you can even use the word train them, that generosity is beautiful. And we're talking 10 or 15 bucks in the box that really impact a kid's life. So it's not about just us doing hundreds and hundreds of boxes, although that's cool. But it's when we get our kids involved. We did it our whole life, and it was very cool. So today's theme, the last real Passover. And you'll see what that means as we work through things. We're going to talk about how Jesus changes things, which we do often. But today that certainly makes sense better than ever. And speaking of changing things, one man told this story. I've told you this before years ago, but it was so good I wanted to tell you again. So if you've heard it, just smile. But he says, my 60-year-old mother-in-law. You know, mother-in-laws have a special place in our heart. But this guy's 60-year-old mother-in-law decided to get her teeth straightened. And completing 2 years of wearing orthodontic braces, she was in the dentist's office having them adjusted just before she got them removed. And as she sat in one of the waiting room chairs, the teenager next to her looked at my mother-in-law in astonishment. I mean, she's 60. And he says, wow, how long have you been coming here? It scared him to death, man. Is this what I have to look forward to? Well, today, interestingly, in this message, if you hear it, if you capture it for all it's worth, you get to have some beautiful things to look forward to that are promised right from the words of Jesus about him, about what he does, about what he accomplishes, about what he changes for us. And boy, to grab onto those is so life-altering. So let's pray as we begin. Bow your heads with me. Father, thank you that we can be in this room together, and I pray that you would touch our hearts as we learn truth, as we look at what the Bible says, we look at the words of Jesus. And I just want, Lord, you to know that you're welcome in this room, that Jesus, we want you here. And we welcome you here. And we want you to advise us and educate us and touch the inside of our lives. We ask you to be our leader and our teacher and our guide. We claim you to be the king of our life. And I pray that we would respond accordingly. So Jesus, take our life now. Touch our life like only you can. Feed into that part of us that only you can touch. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, we're in a series entitled Journey with Jesus, and we're working our way through the life of Jesus, as most of you know, and we're going step by step, event by event, and taking our time. Matter of fact, we're spending 5 or 6 weeks in the Last Supper because there's so many issues that he covers, and they're such big deals. We're sort of parking the car, if you will, and moving slowly through it. And our hope is to certainly understand Jesus better, but to not only be people who believe in him, but people who move willingly our life closer to him. We realize all that he is and all that he offers the best of our ability, and we move our life towards him. We don't wait for him to come down and grab us. We attempt with all that we are to take our life and close whatever gaps there are between us and him. I was up with some friends that own a huge ranch that I've talked about before in Arosa, California, outside of Visalia, a 600-acre orange and mandarin and lemon farm. And we had so much fun. And just being there is so different than where we live. I came back, and I was kind of in the traffic yesterday at Ralph's and at Panera, and my skin kind of was crawling. And I'm a South Bay guy, but you get out in the middle of nowhere, and it's really fun. There's no traffic there. But that aside, I can't remember what I was going to tell you now. But it'll come back to me because, you know, that's what happens to senior citizens. Seriously, they get a great idea. It never happens to you in front of 250 people. It's gone. It is so gone. I can't even retrieve it as I stall up here. Oh, my. But when it comes back, you're getting it. But if you could take your life and somehow allow Jesus to become all that he can be to you, that becomes a pursuit for you, not just the other stuff that filters into our life, but you can build in your heart a want-to factor of making him the real love of your life. Not a hobby, not a person, not even your family, as much as we love them and would give our life for them in a moment, that Jesus can become the love of your life. As you pursue that, lots of things happen. He really can change things in your life. He can change so many things beyond just eternity. And certainly, we want everybody to go to heaven. Our heart ought to be burdened for that. But he can bring peace to your life like nothing else can. He can build your confidence. He can make you smile more than you did before, even though life still has heartache. He can upgrade your capacity to forgive, and who wouldn't want that in a thinking moment? I mean, already we forgive or we don't survive, but if he can upgrade that capacity, how beautiful. And you may not be able to do it on your own, but he can help you with that. He can develop your desire to be generous. Don't you want to be that? Even if it's far away for you, don't you want to become a generous person? Doesn't that just sound right to everybody in the room and those of you sitting outside? He can shape you into a faithful man or woman. Where maybe you can't do it on your own, but Jesus can. He can change you. He can add to your level of kindness. Whatever you got, he can bump it up. Who doesn't want to be just a little bit more kind as they move through life? He can put together a more meaningful life for you and me. One that has legacy and impact of the lives that are behind us. And he can build your capacity for influence. That meaningful life that ends up less grumpy. The thought of growing old and just being grumpy day in and day out. That is painful. Jesus changes things. Well, let's jump into things. Number one, first, Jesus shares how huge this moment is as we're working our way through the Last Supper. The message of the Passover is enormous. We've talked about it some, certainly. But the message is God delivers from judgment. That's the big message of the Passover. And he does it through the death of innocent substitution. Somebody that should have been punished doesn't get punished. Somebody stands in the gap. Something is substituted for you. That's what the Passover angel, that's what Passover is all about, to get that angel to move beyond you based on what happened in the land of Egypt as Israel left. The Old Testament sacrifices represent that. Animal sacrifices weren't sufficient in themselves. Animal sacrifices looked forward to the sacrifice of the Messiah, the sacrifice of Jesus. That we are now, in the life of Jesus, one day away. It's Friday tomorrow, based on where we're at in his life. We're one day out to the greatest moment in all of history. On such a bigger level than anything else. Nothing can be compared to it, what it did, what it does. Look at Luke 22:14 with that in mind. Pick it up. He says, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. So they're at the table after having their feet washed, as we showed last week and displayed for you to the best of our ability. So they're sitting down, they're either on lounges or they might be on pillows with their head towards the table and their feet away from it, because that was a tradition back then. Verse 15, and he said to them, so Jesus looks at them and he announces. You know, there's that moment where whoever the leader of the band is, they have that moment. This is that moment. After the foot washing, after he served them in such a beautiful way and touched their lives. He said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover. Now, where it says eagerly, this makes this abnormal now. And it is a beautiful picture here, like there is in a lot of places. But the idea here is this is very serious. And it's coming at them with intensity different than at other times. With great passion, he says, I have eagerly desired from the inside of my life to eat this Passover with you. This was the final Passover, and we'll talk about that more as the day goes on, and we'll fill Kenny in. It brought with it great emotion because Jesus understood what was happening here and what this very Passover for him meant. This was a finishing meal with his men after 3 years of loving them, being impacted by them, living out and about, traveling, touching the lives of literally hundreds of thousands of people. This was the end of his life, and he knew it. They may have heard it, but I don't know how much they believed it. When we see the ensuing episodes that happen, you wonder, Peter, what are you thinking? But we'll do that later in a couple weeks. He also was heading off from this meal. He wasn't going to be connected to his men anymore until later after the resurrection. This was it. And I tried to think, how can I make this real to us in this room? And this isn't in my notes, and it's always dangerous when I do this. But imagine, for those of you that have been around 25 plus years, we started 28 years ago, and I'm leaving, and we're having a last dinner. I'm sick, maybe, or my time is over here. And we have a last meal. For us, that'd be filled with a lot of tears. We'd be a little bit helpless. Now, that's nothing compared to this is Jesus the Messiah. But try to imagine it. We're saying goodbye after 28 years for one reason or another. A lot of emotion. And you know it. Some of your lives have been changed by this place and what God has let us do in history. Some of your families have been altered in this place. Not because of me, because of us. But that's full of emotion, and I think you know it. He goes on to say, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So, you know, he never shirked responsibility. You know, I don't know when or if you do this, but Jesus never ran from it. He knew what was coming, and he understood it fully. He's God as well as being man at the same time, as the Bible teaches, but yes, he would suffer in an undeserved way and innocent. I don't know, maybe a few of you remember this movie. I'm a movie buff. I love going to movies. I don't remember them well, but I love them. And you guys need to help me quicker. Tom Selleck was in a movie called Innocent Man. It was 10, 12 years ago. And they go to the wrong block in San Francisco. It's one block away. They're doing a drug raid with the SWAT team, and they go to Tom Selleck's house, and they arrest him mistakenly. And he ends up in prison. And that movie, I mean, I don't know what terrifies you the most, being buried alive. I don't know. Maybe I've seen too many movies. That doesn't happen to most people. But being put in prison as an innocent man. But I didn't do it. And you got a Tommy Lee Jones saying, I don't care. You get what I'm saying? Is that too much for you? I'm sorry, I'll go on. I'll get back to the point. But he, in an undeserved way, an innocent had to face what we're going to talk about in the months ahead. And you all know the story. He says, before I suffer. So that's all a part of this dinner. We're not hiding or running from anything. And the more we step into reality and don't try to run for it, the more peace we can have. And sometimes we try to gloss over things and hide them. And the more you can live in your reality and undo shame, because when you feel shame and you get it out there with words, it has less power in your life. We talk about that often. Beautiful picture of who Jesus was. During his ministry on earth, he had looked forward to this day. It shows you a little bit of who the Savior is. This was overwhelming to him. It was huge. And I love that Jesus experienced real emotion here. He really was a man as well as being God at the same time. He really lived through those deep feelings just like we get. And sometimes they're beyond us. You can be overly emotional and you got to rein them in. He understands us. And it's a little snapshot of that fact. To make it even bigger, verse 16 goes on. And he says, for I tell you, I will not. This is Jesus saying never. And I would encourage you not to say never a lot, because you may not be able to back it up. And he says it with intensity. I will not eat it. The Passover meal again. I will not. This is the last one. Until it finds fulfillment, until all that is communicated in the Passover message is finished, and we're going to talk about that today in detail, till it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. In the future, referring to life after Jesus returns. And we'll talk later about what the kingdom of God and its fulfillment later in the message. It's a big part of this message. And we'll get right back to that in just a minute. Number two, let's keep moving. Now, Jesus speaks of a stop and a start. A stop and a start. Jesus has much to cover in this special dinner, most certainly. He's already done much with the setup with Peter and John, as we know from a few weeks ago. And then the foot washing, which would have taken, by our calculations, at least 36 minutes last week and could have taken an hour. I don't know. I got to believe he looked in the eyes of each guy that he washed their feet and he chatted with them by name. And it's a picture of what Jesus does with me and you. He cares for us just the way he cared for them. Now he moves into a speaking, teaching mode, as Jesus does really smoothly, where he illustrates what's about to happen. Look at verse 17. You guys having fun? Good. After taking the cup, he gave thanks, which is the beginning of the Passover celebration, even that temple-going Jews experience today. It's called the Hallel. This is called the cup of blessing, this first cup, where God is honored for his goodness, his mercy, and his provision throughout history for the children of Israel. That's a huge part of Passover. That's sort of its beginning. So after taking the cup, he gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it among you. Each of you take part, what he's saying, in honoring God. And I would not be surprised if they didn't speak of the goodness of God in their life and the mercy that God had shown them and the provision that God had given to them as they shared this cup around the table at the beginning of what we're calling supper time in the midst of the Passover. Verse 18. Then Jesus repeats what he said earlier. He says, repeats it. Same words, a little different texture, but same words. He says, I tell you, I will not. And the idea here, never. Very strong term used here. In other words, you can count on this, boys. And he's setting them up for the future. He's trying to tell them to place their hope in something different than they probably had their hope in. He says, I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine. Now, I don't know how smart you have to be to figure out what the fruit of the vine is. As Sandy and I went up to Orosi, we saw lots of grapes and lots of vines full of grapes, right? You get the point. Meaning I will not participate in Passover again. This is the final Passover. Not going to do it. Until the kingdom of God comes. Then he's saying, I'm going to rejoin you at dinner. So he's building hope for the future to them and to us if you will listen to his words. celebrating once again the goodness and mercy and provision of God. And of course, this is in heaven where you will know you're safe forever following the return of Jesus. The millennial kingdom, if you will. Jesus is put in his rightful place. The great marriage supper of the Lamb. So he says, we have a stop of the Passover event with Jesus here. And we have a future start. The believers will enjoy Passover when we reach a different place, when Jesus comes back and we end up in the millennial kingdom, those of us that are believers today, celebrating again the goodness and the mercy of God. Now, one of the messages of the Last Supper that may be a little bit of a surprise to you, but is Passover, when it's celebrated now, within the Jewish culture today, shows continued rejection of their Messiah. It may sound like tough words, but it's just the truth. It says loud and clear that Jesus isn't enough. I want something different than the real Messiah. That's what it says over and over and over again. In Passover, if you're a temple-going Jew, the door is left open. Guess why the door is left open in an empty chair? It's left open so that the Messiah can come. It's symbolic, certainly. But I got news for you. The Savior's already been here. He's already available in a moment of time. You just receive Him and trust your life to Him and watch how He changes you. Remember that Jesus, the night before, had told His guys on the Mount of Olives, if you remember back, it was about 6 or 7 weeks ago, could have been 8, could have been 9 for that matter, what was going to happen in the future. He says, I'm going to come back. Remember? The message is, what happens tomorrow on Friday in His life isn't the end. And if somehow you can grab a hold of what Jesus brings to us, if we die today in a horrible, tragic accident, it's not the end. The guys could have hope. Even with what they're going to face that they don't fully understand, to have their master, leader, teacher brutally murdered tomorrow, the next day. And then what's going to happen in 3 days? But that's another story. We'll wait for that. Number 3, let's keep moving. Jesus speaks of fully offering Himself now. At the dinner, remember, I'm trying to take you to the Last Supper. I'm trying to put you in a chair next to the 12 guys of Jesus as best we can. Jesus has said there's no greater love that a man can have than laying his life down for his friend, right? We know that. Well, that's exactly what Jesus did for us. That's what the Last Supper communicates very clearly. We're going to see this laid out at dinner. He really does give Himself for us. I sure hope it's fun for you. This is the gospel message played out in simplicity and beautiful from the words of Jesus. Boy, I hope you get this and take this right deep into your heart and treasure it every day the rest of your life, what we're about to talk about. Look at Luke 22:19. And He took bread. So, I want to forewarn you. This is not a gluten-free message. So, if you got a problem with gluten, sorry. So, the Bible says He took bread. And I don't know what the bread was. I don't know what it looked like. It's the best I could do from Ralph's. It's old Mediterranean, and it said old, and I said, that's for me. The Bible says he took the bread and He gave thanks. And why do we pray before we eat? And if I'm with non-believers, sometimes I just quietly pray. I don't want to pressure anybody to bow their heads at a restaurant if they don't want to and think they look a little Jesus freakish, you know? I don't want to do that. I want to go easy on people. So I don't, if I'm with a non-believer, I don't pray. But if I'm with a believer, I just say, hey, thanks, God, for what You've provided. Thank Lord, bless our day. We want to love You today. Amen. Boom. Well, we're in and out. Because I don't want that food getting cold. I got nothing to prove. Okay? I got nothing to prove. So He takes bread in front of His boys. Precious moment. And I'm sorry, men. And he broke it. He took the bread and he broke it, the Bible says. He tore it apart like this somehow. He broke it. And I believe he probably set that bread down and he passed it out. I would think he's probably in the middle if he's the speaker and the spokesperson. And he gave it to him. That's what the Bible says right there, right? And he gave it to him, saying, "This is my body. This bread is my body." Now, that's what he did at this point in the dinner. The cup comes later after they actually dealt with the bread and then ate together. Some think that bread represents his body when they see this. And if you have a Catholic background, what I'm about to say might be a little bit tough. But just relax. You'll be okay. You'll make it. His reference that this is my body, it's a metaphor. This bread, trust me, is not the body of Jesus. I bought it. Somebody cooked this. This is symbolic of something. His reference is not to be taken literally. By the way, I just learned this week. And some things, I just want to encourage you that you can grow in your life. At 61 as a pastor, I have taught that the bread is the body of Christ, I don't know, 500 to 1,000 times. It's not. It's no more the bread than when he says, "I am the door. I am the vine." Jesus isn't a door or a double door. He isn't a vine like on a grape branch. It's a metaphor. He's talking about what he brings to the table. Bread represents things that are fragile and can decay. Jesus says, "The bread is representative of me." Bread symbolizes the reality that the Son of God took on human form, thus becoming subject to death. You can't kill Jesus as God. You can only kill him as man. We all understand that. Jesus goes on in verse 19, and these are maybe the three most beautiful words we're going to talk about today. He talks about "given for you." That my body, that is human and God, but is given for you. This is the gospel in three words, if you will. Arguably the most important info in the Bible. That Jesus, the bread representing him and him coming to earth, was given for each of you and for me and for all of humanity. This life had to be given for you and me. Divine wrath and justice demanded it because of who we are as people that are separated from God, as people who have sinned from the beginning. He, Jesus, was substituted for you and for me. Jesus made you and me acceptable to God, to his righteousness. We can't make ourselves acceptable to God. This is why Jesus had to die for you and for me. So Jesus, never forget this, was given for you. And yes, even you. He was given for you. Huge words here. Now listen to me. Learn them, love them, and treasure them. Don't ever let them go too far from you. You grab a hold of those words, "given for me," and add your name. That's the truth about this Jesus that I want you to love. That whether you know it or not, you want to love. And when you fall in love with this Jesus that was given for you, life alters. It's not about a bunch of facts to lock in heaven. It's about an ongoing relationship that you really wake up in the morning and you begin to safely say, "Good morning, Jesus," and you believe he's hearing you. By the way, the story I was going to tell you about my farmer friend is right there. Yeah! You know, she leads a women's Bible study. There is a God. She leads a women's Bible study. Is it fun being together? She leads a women's Bible study at a Mennonite church. They love the scripture. And sweet, sweet couple up north. And we're talking to him, and I'm gently bringing Jesus to him. I can't overwhelm him because that's easy for me to do, and I don't want to. But I talked to him about getting up in the morning. And so for the 3 mornings that we were there, Kevin came in, and he said, hey, I said good morning, Jesus, and I told my wife to, and she did too. And they just smiled. That's not even a thought on most people's minds. Why would I say good morning, Jesus? Because he's not your friend. If he's your friend, you're not afraid to say good morning, Jesus. Or, hey, dude, what's up? Whatever you got going. And then he goes on in verse 19, and he says, do this in remembrance of me. And Jesus wants us to practice this, the bread. And later we're going to show you the cup to remember him, to remind ourselves of his goodness, his sacrifice for us, and what he accomplished. Number 4, let's keep moving. Jesus speaks of his death rescuing us. Of his death rescuing us. You may not see yourself as needing rescue. I don't know. But the truth is, no one knows what's going to happen. Nobody does. Watch this. Nobody does.
I know you think you are. You live in a good neighborhood. There are locks on all your doors. You're insured. But the fact remains, you are not safe. You've done all you can to make sure you are insulated from the dangerous world outside. You wear seatbelts and helmets. You avoid the poor and desperate. You wash your hands before you eat. But you are not safe. Anything can happen to you at any time. Fire, flood, sickness, and death can descend upon you in an instant, and your helmet won't protect you. You can lose your home, your family, and all the things you hold dear in the blink of an eye, and your hand sanitizer will do you no good. You are not safe from the dangers of this world. But there is one thing that is more powerful than anything the world can throw at you. It is free and available right now if you want it. It will protect you for eternity, and it will save the most important thing you have, your soul. So start a relationship with God. Forget safe. Get saved.
Sorry about the directness, but so look at Luke 22, verse 20. He says, in the same way. Now, what does it mean in the same way? Well, just as he did before, he gives thanks in the same way. After supper, so the bread and cup, as I mentioned earlier, apparently separated by dinner. So following dinner, he says he took the cup, probably pouring wine into a cup. I guess I better show you. I know this is probably corny, but I'm an old youth pastor, and so this is what you get. So what Jesus did is he poured wine into a cup. And we all know what color red wine is, right? This is what the Bible teaches that Jesus did. And he would have poured enough in the cup for all 13 of them. That's what he did. He poured it right into the cup. So he took the cup and he said this. He said, this cup, right there, is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Those were his words. They were brief, but they're filled with such meaning. The new covenant that he's making is all about forgiveness. The promise that forgiveness is really available for you and for me. The message is that his blood is what produces the forgiveness that we so desperately need. That forgiveness that makes us right before God or righteous before God so that we have the right to have and experience eternal life. In other words, his death, his blood, satisfied the demands for God's justice. That's the picture here. And it is a beautiful one. Verse 22 goes on to say this, which is poured out for you. You might want to, if you got a pen in your hand, insert your name where you is. That his blood is poured out for Jim and for Sandy and for Mark and for Kenny and for everybody else in this room. This all gets back to you and me. It's very personal here, what's being said. Now, he's talking to his 12 guys, but he's talking to us as well from afar. This promise is in his blood, and it was poured out for you so that you will gain forgiveness, that it will carry you into eternal life, that it makes you right with God. It's simple. It's not deep. But what it represents is absolutely enormous. Now, I want to look at some verses before we bring this to a close to get a picture of the gospel and what Jesus accomplished and what this all really means here. Matthew 26, 28, the same version, a different version of the same text as we're looking at in Luke. He said, this is my blood of the covenant, the promises I'm making to you, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. That's what his blood accomplishes. Matthew makes it very clear why he bled and why he died. And we are the big winners here, folks. Isaiah 53, 5 says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. Our wrongdoing made necessary what Jesus had to face. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. What he did brings us peace for all eternity. And by his wounds, you and me were healed, made whole. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself, Jesus, bore our sins. He took them in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness, so that we can choose to love Jesus and follow him. You see, people who don't know him or don't want any touch by him, they can't even choose to follow him. They just are a big no. It doesn't mean they're bad people. It means they can't know Jesus. They can't listen to what we're talking about. They're far away. They have no interest in this stuff. Powerful. By his wounds you have been healed, made acceptable to God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. Of course, speaking of Jesus in this situation. He took our sins in his body to the cross, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We join in this righteousness that he brings to us. It becomes a part of us. This righteousness is placed in us and on us. This righteousness is what makes us acceptable to God. This is where everything changes, where heaven becomes yours. John 1:29, the great episode of the baptism of Jesus. John saw Jesus coming toward him, John the Baptist, in the water baptizing people. So the moment's here. The high point of his ministry and career is happening right here, right now. He saw him coming towards him. He says, look, the Lamb of God, the one who will be sacrificed for all of us, who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist, as I call him, John B. Write a song about him, John B. Makes it clear what the Messiah is here to do. Nobody else can do this but Jesus. Bill Gates can't do this. I don't care how much money he's got. Only Jesus. Well, what do we learn? Three quick things. Number one, first of all, the core of communion is powerful, because obviously that's what we're talking about today. What it produces, what changes it brings about, the message of communion is simply, you're okay because of what Jesus did, not because of what you've done. It's not about you and me. It's about Him. Now, we somehow have to submit ourselves. We have to choose. Because any of us can make any choice we want. We know that. Jesus did it all. You did nothing. It's all on Him. Three things that make it so powerful. First, Jesus was offered so we could be rescued. That's the whole purpose. His death satisfied the demands of justice. We've talked about that. So all our sins can be fully and forever forgiven. Communion and its message is so powerful. Number two, we remember Jesus at communion. This is what makes it so beautiful and what we get to exercise when we take the bread and the cup. With all He's done for us, this is a privilege to recognize His work and His impact in our lives individually. Now, let's say just for fun that you had a grandpa that's died. He's not alive anymore, but you got a grandpa. And he had a whole bunch of money. I mean a lot of money. Tons of money. Are you with me? You with me, right? Okay. And he made a trust. And he put you in that trust. And that trust fund that he created. And you get a check every month. And it comes month after month after month. And it never goes away. Now, let me ask you, just imagine, do you think about Grandpa? Do you have his picture in your hallway? Come on. Did you walk by and you may say, good morning, Grandpa? Are you thankful for Grandpa? Are you overwhelmed at Grandpa? I mean, if I asked you, how many people in this room had a grandpa stand up? There wouldn't be a whole lot of you standing up. Jesus is way better than a trust fund. Will you hear me? Now, I know you're chuckling because you wouldn't mind that grandpa. If you get my drift, Jesus is way bigger than a trust fund. And I'm not sure that we agree all the time. And that's our problem. We make choices that are not good. We would rather have this than this. Everybody can have this. You can have it. I can have it. Was that too much? Number three, and last, Jesus has made promises to us, and they are amazing, and they involve forever. If you can only plant yourself on this reality, you will be changed. You will not only follow Him, but you will begin to fall in love with Him. I wasn't sure if I was going to show this to you or not, but I feel compelled because this is a story. All of us have a story. But if you get close to Jesus, if you trust Him, He's going to chase you down if you walk away. And this is a story of a guy who was chased down. So enjoy. Tim, could you close that door? We don't have to close those two. I'm going to close this one. Enjoy. Turn it up, boys.
I was pretty much had the Word of God like pounded into my head right from birth. I think my first word was Bible. Being a pastor's kid is interesting. If anyone knows my dad, they know that you can't even be around him without hearing quotes from the scripture or whatever every 30 seconds. I remember being like 12 years old or 10 years old running around and having people being like, you're the pastor's kid, you shouldn't act that way. And at a certain point, it just became like mandatory. We were forced to go to church and got kind of sick of it, you know? I was just very rebellious. I wanted to do things my own way. I believed in God, but I wasn't going to live my life as a Christian. That wasn't going to be my identity, and I didn't want anything to do with it, and I wanted to be able to fit in with the other kids at school. I think the main reason why I was never able to deny God was just because just seeing like the personal relationship that my parents had with Him. In my mind, it wasn't enough for me to have acceptance from God and from my parents. I needed to have acceptance from the outside world. Around 10th grade, I started getting involved with Straight Edge. That is kind of like a punk subculture. It's a group of kids that kind of have their own scene, and it's kind of like punk, but a lot of the music is harder. The term Straight Edge means you don't do drugs, you don't drink alcohol or smoke or anything like that. It's real like anti-society. I think I got sucked into the whole thing and it became my identity because it was a place where I could express how I felt about certain issues and even about my take on life or whatever, and have hundreds of people saying, yes, we agree with you. We understand where you are in your life, what you're going through, how you feel, and you know what, we feel the same way. The transition from being straight edge to kind of like turn into a party animal was kind of ironic. I had like, that was my cause. I poured my heart out into that scene and that had become my identity. But instead of turning to God, I turned to partying, and I saw my friends having a real good time, and so I decided to give that a shot. It was almost like kind of interesting that once that happened, it was like that's once my soul search kind of began. I had like an identity crisis. I was like, wow, I was straight edge for 8 years and I was so adamant about all these things, and now here I am smoking weed and loving it. Like, what's going on? Who am I? Why did I, you know what I mean? So it was like I turned my world got turned upside down. When I first turned to God, I'd been living for a while just partying, and like I was already coming to a point of just feeling empty and lost. A couple of years ago, I had a bad trip, really bad. I remember that night, the only two possibilities that were gonna happen to me was that I was gonna die or I was gonna be permanently fried. And so I started freaking out. I realized I was so lost. I was so like hurting and empty. The main feeling though was lost. I've never felt so lost in my life. Like I didn't know who I was, like who God was, why I was created, why I was even existing. And like, I just finally that day, I just said, Jesus, if you are God, just reveal yourself to me. It's kind of weird how he showed up because he didn't do it right away. From that day, it took me like 8 months till I actually like clicked in my head. It's like 8 months of him just revealing himself to me, just undeniably, like all the time, all over the place. One particular night, you know, I'm trying to like force myself to worship and sing along, and like, God, you know, are you there? And it was like, I was just brought to my knees. It was that song, Do You Know What the Blood Has Done For Me? And like, I felt God saying, this blood has forgiven you. You are forgiven. And I was just like, not just like, oh yeah, Jesus offers forgiveness, but like, it hit me like a ton of bricks. Like, everything I've done, like, all the sins I've committed are forgiven. Obviously, the first thing I had to do was quit partying, you know? But I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it on my own because I was addicted. I think the thing that hit me kind of weird is I was reading this book about grace, and it was like, I was freed from my addiction when I realized that God's grace freed me, not when it wasn't my willpower. And when I finally gave up like my willpower, it was like God came in. It was almost like he was just using that time to show me, you are addicted and you are weak, and like you can't quit. You can't break it on your own. You have to give it to me. I was able to realize that, you know, God doesn't just want to save me and like put my life on track. He wants to use me. And that kind of blew my mind, like, because I felt so inferior for so long and the devil was just condemning me. I felt like I couldn't be used to, you know, I might be savable, but I'm not usable. And that just brought me so much joy, realizing that God could use me to touch people's lives, that once that started going, it was like I wanted to make my whole objective in life to be able to share that with other people. Because once you give your life to him, he's going to redeem the situation and use you for his glory. That's what it's all about.
Everybody's got a story. And you do too. Did you like it today, Jackie? Pretty good, huh? Let's pray, huh? Lord, thank you that we can meet like this and just try to understand and try to take you in every way we can. Help us in that pursuit. I pray, Lord, that each of us would give you all ourselves that we can and just trust you and love you as fully as possible. Thank you for all you've done in our midst. We love you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Have a great day. Oh, that's right. You got the same name. She thought I was talking about her. I didn't even, I just realized.